I stumbled across a news article actually from 2012 that demonstrated that American consumers with private insurance, private health insurance, now spend on average more on prescriptions and medication to fight the effects of aging than they do spending money on medication for chronic illness. The anti-aging market is poised to grow about 8% each year until 2019, and by that year, the worldwide anti-aging market is projected to be worth about $192 billion, about 12 times more than the United States spends on foreign aid every year. People paying to fight the effects of aging. But it's not only the effects of aging that people are fighting. Many are fighting death itself. Some of you may know this, but baseball legend Ted Williams is one celebrity who has been cryogenically frozen with the hope of being resuscitated once medical advancements provide that opportunity. His son is cryogenically frozen. Silicon Valley billionaire Peter Thiel, Google's chief engineer Ray Kurzweil, former host of American Idol Simon Cowell, and Larry King are all planning to be cryogenically frozen so that they can beat death. And it's not just celebrities, wealthy people who are paying for this. There's a company in Scottsdale, Arizona, Alcor. They'll freeze your body for somewhere between $80,000 and $200,000. And we laugh at that. But they have 147 people who are frozen there with the hope to beat death. This is one customer. I read her quote. She's not wealthy. She said, I want to see the future. So this is what I'm excited about. The cost of being frozen, is very small considering that I have hope. Billions of dollars are being spent worldwide to fight aging and death. And I did a little bit more research this week, and this morning, the statistics are, as of this morning, April 16, 2017, the mortality rate for humanity is still hovering right at 100%. I got that at about 10:42, right before the service start. Everybody dies. We saw that last night with our friend and our brother Fred. And the author of Hebrews writes that apart from Christ, all of humanity is subject to lifelong slavery because of the fear of death. There's no other reason that $192 billion would be spent other than fear of death. Why are people afraid to die? Well, for many, we understand Paul tells us in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The scriptures tell us that apart from Christ, everyone suppresses the truth that terrifies them. There is coming a day where the Lord will judge men. All of us will be judged by God Himself. And humanity has worked diligently to stifle this truth. Through self-deception, they stifle the truth of God's creation. They deny the existence of God. But we know the truth that the scriptures teach. Everyone dies because of sin. And after death, we face God's perfect and holy judgment. And apart from Christ, God stands opposed to us because of our sin. And this, beloved, is what makes Easter such good news. Christ died for sins, and He didn't stay dead. And our faith is grounded in that truth. The resurrection of Christ is our good news. And this good news demands several things from us. And on this Easter morning, I want us to look at how Paul weaves the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ into our past and our present and our future. So, this morning, I recognize that I'm in a Baptist church because about 40% of the people are sitting on the back three rows. So, I put together 3 points because I was aware I was in a Baptist church. First point. You must receive Christ's gospel. That's what Paul's telling us in 1 Corinthians 15. You must receive Christ's gospel. The second point, you must stand in Christ's gospel. First point, you must receive it. Second point, you must stand in it. And the final point, third point, you must hold fast to Christ's gospel. You have to receive it, you have to stand in it, you have to hold fast to it. That's what Paul's teaching us in 1 Corinthians 15. So the first point, you must receive Christ's gospel. What's the context here for Paul? Paul's speaking into a context in a local church, the church in Corinth, where there are a number of people who are saying, you know there's no resurrection from the dead, right? There are people in the church who are telling other Christians, there's no resurrection. And in verse 1, you see, this false teaching cuts right to the heart of the gospel that Paul preached. And you see Paul's desire to remind them of the good news of the gospel that he preached to the Corinthians. And when you look at verse 1 and 2, what you see is that Paul writes that the gospel is a past, present, and future force for Christians. The gospel is not simply something that saved you, but it's something that Christians continually preach to themselves and to others. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul says the gospel was a message that was received by faith, past tense. The gospel is a message in which they stand presently. And then the gospel is the message by which they are being saved, present, progressing to the future. Paul's emphasis in verses 1 through 11 is on what God has done historically for us in Christ Jesus. Paul's focus here in this first 11 verses is past tense, so let's look at what he's saying. The gospel, Paul argues in verse 1, is a gospel that he had already preached to the church. And it was a gospel that they had received when he preached it. So right away, the context here is we're thinking about Christ died for our sins. Paul's writing to a church. He's writing to Christians. And that's the context in which we speak this morning. I know that we probably have some unbelievers here this morning, but the emphasis here is primarily for Christians and the hope that the gospel affords. Paul is telling us what's true of us in Christ Jesus. Verses 3 through 5. Paul tells the Corinthians that the message that he gave them is of first importance. Beloved, I want you to know that this message that is of first importance is rooted in history. This actually happened. And that's a comfort for us. This Christ being raised is not a metaphor. He was literally raised from the dead. And each of you, because it is a historical reality that Christ came, that He died, and He was raised, each of you, whether you're a Christian or not, will have to grapple with that truth. you will have to wrestle with the resurrection of Christ. I want you to know and grapple with this gospel because it's a gospel that happened. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, Paul writes. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Peter, Cephas, then to the 12. And this reality is the bedrock of Christianity. This is what we live for. This message is why we live, why we have hope. This gospel is the reality. I want you to get this. This gospel is a reality that's grounded in history and it communicates something that God has already done. So when you meet people who are trusting in their own good works, what they don't understand is that God has already accomplished the salvation that they need. It's done. God has done it. You don't earn it. It's been completed in Christ and His work. Why do I keep bringing up history? This is a historical event. We live in a nation and in a culture that was shaped by a historical event. September 11, 2001. All of us Americans see the world differently because of that historical event. Right? The world is different than it was 17 years ago. So that historical event, September 11, 2001, has changed the way that we get on airplanes, at least. Changed the way that we get on airplanes. It's changed our nation's foreign policy, especially in the Middle East. It's changed the way that our military fights. It's changed that we live with the way that we live with our government. It's changed the way that we as citizens think about security and privacy and the balance between those two things. And Christ's life, death, and resurrection has forever changed human history. This one man has turned the world upside down. Far more effective in shaping history than September 11th ever could be. Christianity is a faith that's rooted in historical truth, and this is what separates Christianity from a lot of other faiths. Jesus died for sins. He was raised and He appeared to others. When you encounter the Christ of history, you can't see the world the same way again. What's Paul saying in these verses? Well, first he's saying that Christ died. The eternal Son of God was sent by the Father, by the Spirit, and He took upon Himself a human nature. He was born to a woman. He didn't just appear as a man. He really was fully man and fully God. And because He was a genuine man, He was able to experience death. Jesus died, as the author of Hebrews argues, functioning in two different capacities. Jesus is our representative, and Jesus is our substitute. He functions as both priest, representing us before the Father, and as the greater Passover lamb, the substitute for us. And even now He intercedes for us as a high priest. Christ died for our sins. The reason that Christ is our representative before God is that we can't approach God and live because of our sin. I mean, this is Gospel 101. Our God is a consuming fire, and His holy wrath burns against sin and sinners because of our sinful rebellion against Him. And that is not popular. It's not a popular message. All of humanity, Paul argues in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15, is that we are all born into Adam. We're spiritually dead. We're under God's condemnation. And all those who have trusted in Christ by faith, who are not hoping in their own good works for their salvation, but are professing their sin, putting their trust in Christ, in his obedience, in his death, in his resurrection, they're no longer judged under Adam. You've been united to Christ. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, I'm thankful that you're here. But I want to tell you that your greatest enemy today is God Himself, because He stands against you because of your sin. Christ did not suffer primarily because He endured the wrath of men. He did. Not because He suffered the wrath of the devil. He did. Jesus Christ primarily suffered because He endured God's wrath for us, if we'll put our faith in Him. Third point, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Unlike me, in many ways, God does not fly by the seat of His pants. This redemption plan was not a shot from the hip, right? This was the careful and committed plan of the triune God from eternity past. As soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin in Genesis 3:15, what is there? Genesis 3:15, God is already promising a Redeemer, the offspring of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And throughout the Old Testament, God is giving His people clear signs and pictures of His future salvation in Christ. And Christ, I want you to understand this morning that Christ wasn't just the victim of unfortunate circumstances. Christ came because it was a carefully planned, flawlessly executed, and absolutely unstoppable plan. Because the Son of God will accomplish the redemption of His people. He will do it. None of His people, including Fred Holland, can be snatched out of His hand. Christ's death didn't accomplish a potential salvation, but an actual salvation. Because Jesus has died, those who belong to Him will be saved, and that is why you can sing in faith, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay some of it. He paid it all. Fourth, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The good news this morning, the reason that we're here is because Christ didn't stay dead. Right? He didn't stay dead. Christ was raised from the dead because sin and death could not keep our Savior. Amen. Couldn't keep Him. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the only power that can make blind men see and the lame walk and make dead men have new hearts and transfer them from the domain of darkness into His kingdom. That's the power we're talking about this morning. That's our hope. And beloved, because Christ has been raised, we talked about this a few weeks back, you have been raised with Him if you have put your faith in Him. Romans 6, you are no longer slaves to sin because you've died to sin with Christ and you've been raised to new life. You're a new creation. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And because Christ has been raised, you have new hearts and new minds. And that's the ground for our deliverance from sin. It's not us just working hard in our own power. It's us trusting in the fact that Christ has been raised and we will be raised with Him. The power of sin has been broken in your life, Christian. It's not anger. It's not harshness. It's not depression. It's not anxiety. It's not murder. It's not sexual immorality. Whatever it is, that is not what defines you anymore if you are in Christ. You are a spirit indwelt, new creation. That's who you are because Christ has been raised. Christ actually died. He was seen by Peter. He was seen by the disciples. He was seen by 500 other people to demonstrate to you that the gospel is true. I mean, you think about that. That's a grace from the Lord that you don't believe something that no one saw. And it wasn't just like 12 guys. It was 500 people saw this. And it takes more faith to not believe it. And you look at it and you see these first century believers, and they were beheaded. They were cut down by the sword. They were fed to the lions and the bears. They were sewn up in skins of wild animal and thrown to wild beasts in the Colosseums. Emperor Nero used many of them as living torches in his gardens. They were crucified. They lived in prison. They were beaten untold number of times, many of them. And for what? They knew the gospel was true. Christ really had been raised from the dead. And they were willing to lay down their lives for it. Beatings, imprisonment, murder, the hands of tyrants could not dissuade these saints from believing that the gospel was false. Or couldn't dissuade these people from believing that the gospel was true. And the reason that we're here this morning is because these faithful saints in the past proclaimed the gospel. And hundreds of years down the line, here we are, recipients of that same gospel. Christ has been raised because of people who faithfully told it to us. And not only is Easter historically situated, but those of you who are Christians, at some time in history, whether you can remember when it was or not, like, you put your faith in Christ, in this gospel. The gospel's true because it's historically situated, but you were converted at some point in history. And we've talked about baptism being a picture of this one-time event. Dying with Christ and being raised to new life with Him. And every Christian has a story of when you received this gospel. And this morning, as we're talking about the resurrection, I want to encourage you to share with others the story of Christ's resurrection in you. I think the tendency, as we talk about conversions and baptisms, the conversions or the mindset as we think about this often is that the gospel is only relevant to save us. Like, the gospel gets us out of hell. But I think what Paul's teaching us is that the gospel is, yes, something that saved you, but the gospel is necessary for you today. You have to stand in that gospel, which brings us to the second point. You must stand firm in Christ's gospel. The gospel isn't simply a message that you receive by faith at your conversion. It is the means by which you stand firm in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Christians are saved by the gospel and Christians are kept by the gospel. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. What was Paul's response to his conversion? Paul worked harder than any other apostle to preach the gospel to himself and to others, and it was God's grace in him through the gospel that accomplished it. Paul's so overwhelmed by the grace of God that would save him, a murderer and a persecutor of the church, that he worked harder than anyone. But it was God's grace in him that helped him to stand firm. When someone encounters Christ through the preaching of the gospel and they believe, I said it before, they become new creations. New creations. And they live as new creations. They fight sin as new creations. Christians stand firm in the gospel because they know that apart from Christ, they have no hope. And Christians who really understand the gospel are humble people because they know it's God's grace alone that's delivered them from slavery to sin and death. And because you have been united with Christ in a death like His, you will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. That's the hope that we have this Easter. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Him to new life. And the gospel saved you, and it is also presently saving you this morning. So why do you fight sin? Let's get really awkward and comfortable. Why do you fight sin in your life? Why do you come to church? Why do you not gossip? Because while you were still his enemy and enslaved to sin, Christ reconciled you to himself through his death and his resurrection. That's why you fight sin. Your Father has united you to Christ. He's justified you. He's forgiven you. He's adopted you. He's given you peace with God and men. And he's told you to ask for anything in his name, and he'll give it to you. You approach the throne room of grace with confidence because what Christ has done. Because he's been raised. Christ was obedient when you were disobedient. But he, not you, endured God's wrath. You never will if you're in Christ. God has credited to you the righteousness of Christ. When you deserved an eternity of God's wrath, God has given you an eternity of unimaginable bliss in Christ Jesus. That's your hope. That's your resurrection life waiting for you. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. That's resurrection hope. So when you hear this gospel, when you believe this gospel, and you're living life as a Christian, and you understand these things that are true of you in Christ Jesus, why would you not want to stand firm? When you look at what Christ has done for you, that's grace. Grace motivates obedience. The gospel is not only the means of being saved, but it's also how you're kept. Which is why it's important, I think, for our body in particular. We can grow here. This is why it's so important for us to be able to proclaim the gospel to one another. It's important that we proclaim the gospel to the lost, that they hear it and they be saved. But it's also very important that we proclaim the gospel to one another. When your brother in your church is racked by depression and he's questioning whether he's saved or if his life is worth being lived at all, if it's worth living, you must be quick to remind him of the gospel. And I don't say that conceptually. There are people here who get so depressed that they want to take their lives. And you must be quick with the gospel to them, to remind them of the resurrection. When a sister is overwhelmed by anxiety, you must be quick to remind her of God's love and his care and his sovereignty that is only found in the gospel. When you know members of this local church who are living in sin by not regularly gathering with us for worship, you must be quick to remind them of the gospel and that they're cutting themselves off from the gospel when they don't come and gather with the body so that they'll come back. We must continually preach this gospel, the resurrection of Christ, to one another so that we might stand in it by fighting sin and clinging to Christ. But in verses 12 through 18, look at verses 12 through 18. This is important. Paul's teaching us that we have to stand firm in the gospel in order to guard against false teaching. You have to know the gospel and be able to pick out where false teaching is occurring so that you can reject it. There were some Corinthians who had bought into the lie that there was no resurrection from the dead. And unfortunately, there are many today inside and outside the church who argue that there's no resurrection. I learned a lot about them over the past several years. Many of them were 19th, 20th century German scholars, Bible scholars, who argued that Christ really hadn't been raised from the dead. It was all metaphor. So how does the gospel, how does Easter correct this teaching? Because Christ really has been raised. That's what the scriptures teach. Christ really has been raised. And if Christ has been raised, we will be raised with him. And if there's no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, he's still dead. And if Christ is still dead, then sin and death have conquered our Savior. If sin and death have conquered our Savior, then we're still dead in our sins. And we have no hope. But here's where the historical reality of the resurrection is so important. And it's crucial. Christ has been raised. He's defeated sin and death. He was seen by numerous people. And we hope in the message that has been passed down from generation to generation, starting with the apostles and the prophets in the early church. And a church that stands in the gospel is a church that will reject false teaching and embrace biblical teaching. Billions, over a billion people believe that Islam is true. And Islam rejects the resurrection of Christ. Millions worldwide hold to Judaism, but Judaism teaches that Christ has not been raised. And the reason that these groups, who both profess a love for Abraham, have gone off the tracks because they reject Easter. That's how important Easter is. Billions of people are deceived because they deny that Christ has been raised. And we must stand firm in this gospel in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The gospel guards us. It guards faithful teaching so that you can stand firm in the future. Third point. You must hold fast to Christ's gospel. This gospel is the means by which you were saved. It is the means by which you are being saved, and it's the means by which you will be saved. Verse 2, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. You were saved, you are saved, you are being saved by grace through faith alone, but you must hold fast to the gospel that was given to you in the scriptures. What do you hold fast to? Look at verses 20 through 24. Verses 20 through 24. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. Christ's resurrection is good news for us, because if we've been united to him, you'll be raised. You'll be raised because Christ has been raised. Christ, his resurrection is the guarantee of your resurrection. You don't have to doubt it. Christ has been raised. And this is particularly good news for us this morning as we look at our brother Fred Holland. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great comfort for us as we mourn death in our body. And as we think about our own deaths, because it's coming. But for the believer, death is only the beginning of immeasurable glory. As Mark prayed earlier, our faith is Fred's sight. He sees the risen Christ that we hope in. All of us were born under Adam and we die because of Adam. But for those of us who have been united to Christ, we will be raised, like Fred, to eternal life. And that informs how we mourn. The world fights aging, it fights death, but death is coming for us all. And I think that it's a kindness, at least in North America. I know this isn't true in South America or below the hemisphere during this time of year, but it's, I think it's a kindness for us that Easter comes at spring. When you start to see a bloom, what do you know? There's new life. Winter's death is gone. Spring is bringing life. Those first fruits of spring are an indicator of what's to come. Christ's resurrection is like the first bloom of spring. That first bloom is a guarantee of more life coming. It's only a matter of time before we're all raised. As I've thought about Fred and some other of our members who are approaching death, I've been reminded of, I didn't tell Jan this, I was going to say this, but I've been reminded of Jan Cromer a couple weeks back pruning our roses. Now, Marion Wren is very happy with our rose bed. But as I thought about Jan pruning our roses, like to the untrained eye, when you look at what she was doing, and I talked to even James and I were talking about this, when you get there and you start cutting away at the rose bushes, and some people who don't know how to do it, you're tempted to watch somebody who knows what they're doing. You're like, you're killing it. You're going to kill that rose bush. But to someone who knows gardening, you know that you have to cut it back in order to bring new life. And as we think and grieve over Fred and the death of believers, we must see everything through the eyes of Scripture. We have to see the world rightly. God cuts down the believer. God cuts down Fred. He cut him down last night. And to the untrained eye, that looks like that's the end. It's over. But like that rose bush, new life is coming. God is bringing resurrection life where there was death. And the Christian, because of that, the Christian has no fear of death, but welcomes it. Because Christ has taken the sting of death away. And by His resurrection from the dead, death could not keep our King. It could not keep Him. You will live because Christ lives. You will hold fast. You will hold fast, as Paul exhorts you to do. You will hold fast because Christ will hold you fast. God used the greatest evil in the history of the world, the crucifixion of His Son, to accomplish the greatest salvation that the universe has ever seen. And the resurrection of Christ is the hope that we have to hold fast to the end. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave is the same Spirit that will cause you to persevere in the faith. Like Paul before us, you must work hard in the power of the Spirit to fight for joy, to fight unbelief. You cannot hold fast to the power of the gospel apart from the local church. The local church is a means of grace for you, where the gospel is preached week in and week out. And Christian, I want you to give yourself to the local church and to her gospel. No one holds fast to the gospel on an island. But we hold fast to the gospel together. And if you're a Christian, whether you know it or not, you need other brothers and sisters in the faith. You need them to hold you fast to the word that was preached to you. The same gospel that saved you and is saving you will save you on the last day, because Christ will hold you fast. For those of you this morning who aren't Christians, I want to speak specifically to you. You presently don't have hope. I mean, if I'm just going to be honest, you don't have hope. Because you're slaves to sin and to the fear of death. That's what Scripture tells you. God will raise you from the dead also, but only for judgment. Won't you believe the gospel? Won't you believe this good news? That Christ has been raised in order that you might be raised to new life with Him? Won't you turn away from your sins by faith? Won't you turn to Christ and trust in the finished work of Jesus for your salvation? Stop carrying the weight of saving yourself. You can't bear it. It will not hold you in the end. Your good works and your strength will fail you, but Christ will not fail you if you repent and believe. Let's pray.